Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you this morning and sing your praises because you have written the story of our lives. And in that story, there's been an encounter with you. Not a casual encounter, but an encounter that has changed our lives to the very core. Our hearts that were once stone have now been made flesh because of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And so we are here this morning to sing praises, to honor you through our worship, to gather together under the banner of Jesus Christ is Lord, to open your word and to hear your truth so that we can know more about you and can afresh and anew worship you. And so our prayer this morning is that you would have your way in this place, that your glory would be revealed, that you would work in the hearts of men and women, young and old, so that you would be magnified in their eyes and in their lives, that their very speech would reflect the grace of Jesus Christ, and that when the lost world sees their lives, they would see that there is a difference because we have been in worship today. Father, we pray for those who would be here who do not have a relationship with you. They have no reason to sing because they have no hope in Christ. And we pray for them this morning that they would encounter the living God and that they would say yes when they see his glory, when they see you reveal yourself, and when they hear of the grace and the forgiveness that is offered to them through Jesus Christ, that even now the Holy Spirit would begin to work in their hearts and soften them so that they would be receptive, that he would take the blinders from their eyes that they might see the glory of Jesus Christ and that they would respond with yes. And so, Father, have your way this day. And we pray that you would be pleased with all that takes place here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you here. And I am so thankful that you are here to worship the Lord. If you are a member of Faith Family Baptist Church, let me just ask you to slip your hand in the air this morning. Always good to see our members. You can put your hand down. Thank you, members, for being here and for serving here and for using your gifts and abilities here at Faith Family Baptist Church. It is a pleasure to be your pastor. Now, if you're a guest this morning, our ushers are at the front of the aisle. They have something that they want to put in your hand. So if it's your first time here at Faith Family Baptist Church, would you just do as our guests, as our members have done, and just slip your hand in the air as well? That's right, just slip your hand in the air, and as our ushers come up the aisle, thank you so very much for doing that. As our ushers come up the aisle, they will hand you one of these cards, and you can just make eye contact with them as they come up the aisle. And you'll notice there is some information about Faith Family on the left side. And if you look on the right side, there is some information that we would like to gain from you. So if you would just fill that out and it's perforated, you could tear off that right side and then put that in the offering bag when it comes at the end of the service. We would so greatly appreciate it. I just want to say thank you for visiting Faith Family Baptist Church. We know you had many options in the area. We're just delighted that you're here. If you look on the back of that card, there's also an opportunity for you to put any comments that you might have about Faith Family or any prayer requests that you would want us to pray for. Know that on Monday mornings, the staff, as we go into our staff meeting, we take these cards and we pray over them. And so if you put a prayer request on there, know that it will be prayed for. Well, we're going to continue in our worship this morning. So you just stand to your feet, maybe find somebody that you don't know and greet them in the Lord this morning. Seated. And I tell you, as we open up the word of the Lord this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, as we come to your word, remind us that this is not the word of man. This is your word given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we come and we recognize that it is the truth, and it is the truth for every area of our life. It is sufficient for living. It is sufficient for living in godliness in all areas. So regardless of what we are facing, regardless of where we are in life, We thank you that we can come today and know that you have a word for us. So prepare our hearts. Give us ears to hear, that we might hear what you have to say and be obedient to what you have to say, so that our lives would reflect the gospel that has saved us and the person of Jesus Christ who has saved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can you believe that we are well on our way to the end of March? And of course, that means March Madness, right? Everybody, who's filled out their brackets? Okay, by the show of hands, it looks like y'all like basketball about as much as I do. I don't watch a lot of basketball. When I do watch basketball, if I watch basketball, I usually watch the Final Four at the NCAA tournament. That's about as much basketball as I watch. So it's not my favorite sport, but we are in the middle of March Madness. And so all of these teams that have qualified for this tournament have one goal in mind, and that is not just to get to the Final Four, but it is to win the final game. So their goal is not just to get to the dance. Their goal is to win the dance. They are defining the success of their season based on whether they win that final game. That is what they desire. You know, Paul uses sports metaphors when he talks about the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or a trophy or a medal," whatever you want to use in today's vernacular, "but we an imperishable." So a goal of the Christian in his walk is to receive the imperishable crown that has been given by God. And much like those teams competing in the NCAA tournament, our goal is not to almost make it, to almost get there, but the goal is to go all the way and to receive the crown. However, the good news for us is that the victory has already been won. Christ has already defeated our adversaries. It is for us to walk in the victory that has already been won by Christ. And we do this when we place our faith in the victory that Christ has won for us. I want to review a definition of faith that we used last week. It was one given by John Piper. And Piper says this about faith. He says, "Faith is the act of our soul that turns away from our own insufficiency to the free and all-sufficient resources of God. Faith focuses on the freedom of God to dispense grace to the unworthy. It banks on the bounty of God. Therefore, faith, by its very nature, nullifies boasting and fits with grace. Wherever faith looks, it sees grace behind every praiseworthy act, so it cannot boast except in the Lord." What I like about Piper's definition of faith is that it gives some concreteness to the abstract idea of faith. It gives some solidification. We trust God when we turn from our insufficiency and turn to God's all-sufficient resources. Faith is when we bank on the bounty of God's grace. However, in order for us to turn away from our own self-sufficiency, we have to recognize that we are insufficient. So in order to turn away from our insufficiency, we have to realize that the resources that we have are not sufficient. And in order to turn to God's all-sufficiency, we have to recognize, understand, come to know that His resources are all-sufficient, that they are what we need. And in order for us to do that, we have to know who God is. We have to understand His resources. You and I can walk in victory only when we believe that our resources are not enough and that God's resources are more than enough. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and let's begin reading again in verse 1. And as we did last week, we will read the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Last week, we talked about how God did not just tell Joshua to have faith and then send him on his way, but that he built Joshua's faith by pointing to his own past faithfulness. God directs Joshua to his all-sufficiency for the tasks that lie ahead of Joshua and Israel, so that Joshua will trust him. He points him to the fact that God is all-sufficient. He doesn't say, hey, look, I'm going to be with you now. You just kind of go your way. He says, look, I am the all-sufficient God. I want to not only just say have faith, I want to show you why you can have faith. And so he lays out three reasons why Joshua can be confident to place his trust in God so that he and Israel will be victorious. And that's what I want to do this morning. This morning, I want to give you three reasons for confident trust in God that will enable you to walk successfully in the victory that is yours in Christ. That is what this series is about, walking by faith in the victory that is yours. So walking this life in the victory that has been won for you on the cross and through the resurrection. And so again, this morning, I want to give you three reasons for confident trust in God that will enable you to do that. So number one, trust God because of his providence. Trust God because of his providence. God instructs Joshua that he would now fulfill the promise that he had given to Israel through Joshua. He says, Joshua, I'm going to use you and not Moses. Moses is dead. I'm going to use you and I'm going to usher the people, the children of Israel, into the promised land. This is the promise that God made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. It's now, just now, being fulfilled. It was the promise that had been all but forgotten by the people of God while they were slaves in Egypt. It's the promise that seemed as if it was not going to be fulfilled when the people of Israel rebelled against God the first time they came to the land of Canaan. But God had not forgotten, and God was not hindered by their slavery, nor was he hindered by their rebellion. As a matter of fact, God speaks to Joshua as if it had already happened. Did you notice in here the way that he gives it to Joshua? He says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Well, how is it that God has already given them something that Joshua is going to put his feet on? Joshua has not stepped into the promised land, but God says, I've already given it to you. Again, it's because what God says happens. God is in control of all things. He can say and speak as though it has already happened because he is God. That is the providence of God. When we talk about God's providence, we're generally referring to the fact that God sustains the world that he has created and he directs it to its appointed destiny. God sustains the world that he has created and he directs it to its appointed destiny. So it means that all things, including evil, are under God's purview and control and that he directs all things to work in accordance with his desired will. God is in full and total control of everything. There's nothing that is outside of the control of God. There's nothing that's outside of his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom, his ability to use for his glory and for your good. This means God's promise to Israel was not dependent upon their circumstances. It wasn't dependent. When he gave the promise to Abraham, it was as good as done because it didn't matter the circumstances of Israel, because God had an intended end, and because of his providence over all things, he was directing things to get them to his intended end, which was now to get them into the promised land. He was in total control when he made the promise and was fully in control when they were slaves in Egypt. And he was fully in control when they were disobedient to go into the promised land the first time. As a matter of fact, God had already told Abraham about the slavery in Egypt long before the slavery in Egypt ever happened. In Genesis 15, verse 12 and 14, God is speaking to Abraham, and this is what he says. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." God had already predicted that they would be slaves in Egypt. That wasn't a hiccup in his plan. That wasn't a surprise to God. So the circumstances that Israel were going through, God knew about and he was in control of. Everything that took place from the initial promise to Abraham to Moses' death had been under God's control. Therefore, Joshua could trust that God's word was true and that he would fulfill his promise. Christ has defeated sin and death for you and for me. And he has promised that the same victory that he has can be yours if you will trust in him. We will walk in that victory when we understand that God's providence over our salvation means that nothing can keep those in Christ from obtaining his intended end. So if you are saved, God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And there's absolutely nothing that this world or Satan or you can do to keep you from obtaining that intended end. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "I am sure of this," Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's a promise from God. He is saying it will happen. So your salvation, when you have trusted in Christ, you have obtained the victory that is in Christ. And so sin no longer has power over you. And therefore, God says and can make the promise that he will bring you to the intended end. He will complete his work in you. Well, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We love verse 28, but we always disconnect it from verse 29. Listen to what it says. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All of your circumstances, all the things in your life work together for good. "For those who are called according to his purpose." Why? How do we know that God works all things? Here it is. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." He has predestined you. He has hedged you in to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is his plan for you. That is his purpose for you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And every one of your circumstances and all of the issues of your life and everything, the peaks and the valleys of life, because of God's providence, because of his control, are used in order to shape you and to mold you and to make you to be more like Christ. We just have to trust in God. We have to fully give ourselves over to his providence. I want you to watch a video real quick. Maybe you've seen this. If you have, just watch it again. Steve Mahan is a man who is 95% blind, and yet he is behind the driver's seat or in the driver's seat of a car. He's given total control to that car. He has placed his faith and trust fully in the car's ability to get him to his destination. Now, if things got hairy, Steve could just hit that red button and take over the driving. However, that would be disastrous for a man with such limited vision. That car has sensors that can see better and farther than humans. As a matter of fact, they can detect when pedestrians are standing behind objects as you approach them, and it will slow down. As long as Steve trusts in the car, he will drive safely and make it to his destination. When he gets in the car, he exudes joy and peace and has more freedom than ever. Did you notice that he could use both hands to eat his burrito so that he didn't drop it on his pants? Much more freedom in that car. And the joy and the peace and the freedom that Steve experiences comes because he has entrusted himself fully to the car. So just as Steve trusts fully in the car to get him to his intended destination, so we can trust fully in God's providence to get us to the intended destination of our lives. As long as we are in Christ, then we're guaranteed to arrive. Trusting God's providence means that we don't hit the red button and take control when things get difficult, because that would be disastrous, because we can only see with finite eyes. Yet God has sight of all things and knows everything that is going on and is going to happen before they even occur. And the great thing is that when you trust fully in God, you find joy and peace and freedom that only He can give. God's providence means His work in your life and His promises for your life are not dependent upon the circumstances of your life. Your circumstances, even those that are the most difficult, are used by God to accomplish His purposes and fulfill His promises in your life. Listen, your family situation may not be the best. Your workplace environment may be horrible. Your surroundings at school may be difficult. However, none of it is a surprise to God. And since Christ defeated sin on the cross, you can walk in victory, trusting that God, in His grace, will use that in your life, the circumstances in your life, whatever they are, to take you to His intended destination. So you may be thinking this morning that your life is so out of control that you cannot possibly be victorious over what you're facing. Let me promise you this morning, if you will turn from your insufficient abilities to overcome and trust in the all-sufficient providence of God and His ability to use anything and everything for good in your life, then you can and you will live victoriously and have success. God's providence, you can trust it in your life. But number two, trust God because of His presence. Trust God because of His presence. God in Joshua tells him that He would always be with him. For God to say that no man would be able to stand against them is a great promise. But God went further in building Joshua's faith by assuring him of His continued presence in his life. And as we discovered last week, God doesn't just say the words, but He offers concrete evidence of His trustworthiness. He tells Joshua that just as He was with Moses, so He would also be with Joshua. So Joshua had years of evidence that God could be counted on, that God would be walking with him, that God would not leave him, because he could look back on Moses' life and see that God was always with Moses. He could go into battle knowing that God was not going to leave him hanging, stab him in the back. God would not make an appointment for battle and then fail to show up. As we walk in this life, we will most certainly encounter battles. Every temptation is a battle, which means all of life is a battle. Listen, we have been saved, and there will be one day where we have to battle no more, but when you are living and breathing, you are in a constant battle. Every second of your life is a battle. Even right now, it is a battle for whether you're going to believe what's being said or not. Are you going to apply what's being said or not? And many times, those battles in life can become very difficult. Listen, God doesn't run for the hills or stay in the back when we are in the heat of battle. He remains present even when things get difficult. Just before Christ left His disciples, He promised that He would not leave them as orphans, but He would send a helper. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. The promise of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit to those who receive Christ. It means that God himself is always and will always be with you. Again, after the resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven, Christ gives the promise of his presence to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I had commanded you." And here's the promise. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." His promise is that he will be with you all the way to the end of the age. When this world ends, when its time is up and God calls us home, or when your time is up and he calls you home, God's going to be with you. Jesus said, "I will be with you." There is not a time, there is not a circumstance, there is not something that would happen that would cause me to leave you or forsake you. Jesus knew that we would face many battles and hardships in this life, and that we would be tempted by fear and anxiety to give up, to throw in the towel. He did not try to downplay the fact of battles. He did not try to ignore the fact that we would face battles and hardships. But instead, he assures us that we would not be alone during those times, that he, through the Holy Spirit, would always be with us. What a comfort that it is to know that no matter where you are or what you are facing, Jesus has promised his presence in your life. I can remember as a little kid, I lived with my grandparents for a time. And they had this old house, and they had added this porch onto the house. But what they had done is left the original front door as the entrance from the porch into the house. And it was one of those old wooden doors that had the wrought iron hinges on it. And so every time you would open it, man, it just this awful squeak. It was those squeaks that you like hear in the horror movies, you know? And so one night, late at night, I was laying in bed, I was alone, and all of a sudden that door opened and it gave that, you know, high pitch squeak that drops 6 octaves as it opens. And immediately my heart just began to pump and my adrenaline began to run, and I took the covers and I just pulled them over my head. Now, I've never understood why you actually, if you can't see it, that somehow is going to keep you safe, but that's our natural reaction. Anyway, so I'm underneath the covers, and of course, I'm there, I'm just frozen. But whatever it is that just came in that door that's not supposed to be in this house is not going to know that I'm under these covers, because I'm not even moving when I breathe. And you know how it is, because you're under there and it gets hot and my mind is racing and I'm thinking of all these things that have just walked in the house. And man, there is fear that has gripped me and has frozen me. And then all of a sudden I heard my grandfather's deep voice and he calls out. And immediately when I heard his voice and I knew that he was there, this flood of peace and relief came over me. See, there's a big difference as a little boy when you're in a dark room and you hear scary noises and you think you're alone. And when you're in a dark room and you hear scary noises and your grandfather is right there with you, it makes all the difference in the world. See, God knows what you are going through this morning. And you can know and you can count on him and you can trust him, because he has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." You may think that you're facing your battle alone. In the midst of temptation and sin's call, you feel like you have no one to help you. You feel like it's just you fighting against anger or impatience, or the fear that grips you when you have the desire to tell your friend or neighbor about Christ seems to be too much, and you give in and you say nothing. Or the anxiety and depression that desires to take over when you have lost a loved one. It's in those times you need to know that you are not alone. Look to the cross. See the grace of God that promises his continued presence to all who believe. Jesus not only defeated sin and death, but he promised his Spirit would remain with you. For those that believe and trust in him, God's presence is as real in your life as the presence of the person that is sitting right next to you. Don't give in to your feelings of loneliness or temptation to think that God has abandoned you. He is not. Trust in the promise of his presence and walk confidently through this battle in the victory that Christ has secured for you on the cross. You can trust God's presence. And number three, you can trust God not only because of his providence, not only because of his presence, but you can trust God because of his plan. Because of his plan. Notice that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times in these verses. In verse 6, God says that Joshua should be strong and courageous because he's going to enter the land. In verse 9, because God would be with him wherever he went. So there's this sense of Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm with you and you're going to win already. So there's no reason to fear. But there's a difference when he talks about it in verse 7. In verse 7, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous so that he would obey the law that God gave through Moses. Look at verse 7 real quick. He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The word meditate here in these verses means to focus on God and his law, but it was a word that meant to do so out loud. The word meditate that we think of is from the East. And so we get this sense of transcendental meditation. We go to another place and we focus on other things. That's not what God is telling him when he says meditate on the word of God, on the law. The Jewish understanding of that would be that he would focus on God, not empty his mind, but fill his mind with the things of God. But that he would do it, there is a sense of this word, that he would do it out loud. In other words, he's going to speak to himself. He's preaching to himself continually the word of God and the law of God so that he would be obedient to the word of God. And so God is saying, be strong and courageous, being obedient to the word of God, knowing, meditating, studying the law, all that Moses gave you so that you will obey. And then he connects his success to his obedience. So two times he says, and then you will have good success. Then you will prosper. Then you will succeed. Now, what's interesting here is that God doesn't come to Joshua and say, if you will obey all of my military commands, then you will succeed. Joshua, I want you to get all the men prepared for battle, and if you prepare them rightly and you do it in the right way and you sharpen your swords and you polish your shields, then you will have good success. That's not what he says. He says, obey the law and then you will have good success. The word success in verse 7 and 8 also means to have insight or to be prudent. So in other words, true success would come from gaining the wisdom of God, not the riches or the possessions of the conquest. So God is not saying, listen, if you do this, then I'm going to make you happy and healthy and wise and all of those things that the world sees as success. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you true success, which is an understanding of how to live your life in my wisdom. That is true success. God is not promising riches. God is not promising possessions. See, it was more important for Joshua to remain close to God than it was for him to know and understand military matters. God wanted Joshua to lead the people to him before he led them to a land filled with milk and honey. God wanted peoples whose heart would remain close and whose faith would remain strong, not a people who trusted in military might and the abundance of natural resources. See, God's plan is always heart first. Living is always the application of relationship. The way we live and speak and act is an extension of our relationship with God, what we believe about God, who He is, the depth of our love and our trust for Him. Therefore, success in life comes from knowing and obeying God's word. Now, this doesn't mean, again, success in business, success in finance, success in education, but success in what matters most, which is living in a manner that glorifies God in business, in our finance, through our education, through all of life. That is true success. It's when we live in a manner that is equal or worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It is living in the victory that Christ has already won for us. And it has to do with the heart. It is relational first. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Now look at what he is like. The metaphor here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's that sense again of God's blessing because of our obedience. And it's a sense that when you see it better when you contrast these two. There's the way of the wicked, the way of the world, the way that the world says to do things. And that path always leads to destruction. When you follow the way of the world and the plans of the world, and you go after the things of the world, it is a path that inevitably, without fail, always leads to destruction. And yet, he is giving you another path. He says, if you will meditate on the law of the Lord, and you will understand who God is, and you will be obedient to his commands, then you will be like a tree that's been planted by the water. A tree that's been planted by the water has everything that it needs for life. And that tree flourishes. Why? Because it has all of the nutrients that it needs. And so what God is saying is, you have a choice. You can go down the plan or the path of the world, or you can follow my plan and my path. And my plan and path always begins with the heart. That's why he tells Joshua, not military advice, that's coming. He doesn't give him a counsel about how to attack. That is coming. But what he addresses first is the relationship. He addresses the heart. He says, I want you to be wise in living. I want you to be understanding of who you are to reflect, whose glory you are to be distributing and giving and showing. It is not about you. It is about me. See, our problem is that we go after the world's plan for success rather than God's plan for true success. And so what that means is that we'll spend more time studying for the SAT so we can get a good score than we will studying God's word so we can have a deeper relationship from knowing him more. We will immerse ourselves in business models and business manuals and business marketing, but give little time to understanding what God says about the business of living a holy, separated life. We will come to God and ask his blessing upon our family and our finances, but we will refuse to be obedient to his commands about loving our wife as Christ loved the church, or giving generously and sacrificially to his church. See, to walk in the victory that is yours is to walk in obedience to God. Christ not only on the cross freed you from sin, but he freed you to be obedient. You have been freed from sin, which means you are now a slave to righteousness. He has freed you to obey. That's why the heart is primary. God is first concerned about the relationship, about who you are, about your being, before he is concerned about your doing. Why? Because what you do falls out of who you are. And so he addresses the heart, and God is addressing your heart all the time. The circumstances that you walk through, God's providence says those are no accidents. He's allowing these things to take place in your life. Why? Because he's always wanting to address your heart. And those circumstances in your life are just opportunities to reveal where your heart is. Listen, I promise you that when you have a flat tire on the side of 69 in the middle of traffic, it will reveal your heart. God is not so concerned about whether you can change that tire in 30 seconds or not. That's pretty cool if you can do that. But what he's more concerned is what is your heart? What is your reaction? What are you thinking about God? How are you living out the gospel in you? That's his plan for your life. That's how he shapes you and molds you and makes you to be like Christ. Your success in life is not defined by how much you make, how popular you are, how many friends you have, but by how you live your life as a reflection of the grace you have been given in Christ. God's plan for you is to be like his Son to his glory. And he wants to change you at the heart level so you will have success, not in just the things of this life, but in eternal matters. See, in order to have success, in order to gain the crown that he is going to give you, it means that you have to live in obedience to his commands. But because of what Christ has already done on the cross, you're assured that his plan in your life to be obedient, to take you to the end through changing your heart will come to fruition because it's all been done in Christ. See, what Joshua is looking at is a land that has to be conquered. God is saying, I'm telling you, it's already been done. What we are looking at is a life full of circumstances and tests and temptations that want to keep us from living in obedience to God. And Christ is saying, it's already been done. I've defeated your adversaries. Now go and walk. Trust me. Put your full trust in me, in my providence, in my presence, in my plan for you, and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk in the victory that is already yours. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you fully and totally trusting in God this morning? Whether there's been a time in your life, whether you have that you have accepted Christ or not. Let me ask you a question. What is your desire this morning? What is your heart this morning? Are you like that blind guy in a car, but you've hit the button and you're trying to drive this life out of your own resources, your insufficient sight? Or have you fully, like he said, look, Ma, no hands. You've taken your hand off the wheel and you've allowed God to take control of your life in all areas of your life and said, I'm willing to give you full control because I trust you. If you have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if there's never been a time in your life where you have understood and realized that your sin against God, which is you hitting the button and grabbing hold of the wheel and saying, God, I want control, is really rebellion against the God who created you and has separated you from God. And there is no hope of you in your own insufficiency to have a relationship with God. If you've never realized that this morning, let me tell you that is the case. Sin separates you from God. But let me tell you the good news. Christ has defeated sin for you. The punishment that you deserve for your rebellion has been taken by Christ on the cross, and he is offering you this morning the free gift of salvation. And he is saying to you, if you will let go of the wheel, if you will stop hitting the red button and taking control of your life and give your life full and total control, that give me your life, then I will take full and total control and I will steer you to your intended destination. I will get you there, but you have to trust me. And the way you do that is by saying, God, please forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ was your Son, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and I am giving you my life, asking him to be my Lord and Savior. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And that is a time where we invite you to respond to what God has done, is speaking in your heart this morning. And in that time, if you want to know that you can have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with God, questions about how to have a relationship with God. When we have that time of invitation, I'm inviting you just to come. And a counselor will take you and they will answer all the questions that you have. They will take you step by step through the Word of God about how and how God explains how you can have a relationship with him. Or maybe this morning it is that you have realized that, yes, you have given control to God in some areas of your life. But you still haven't fully trusted him. So you'll let him steer some things, but you still got your hand on the wheel just a little bit, just in case he messes up. Just in case you get into a traffic jam, you got your hand there. And God is saying to you this morning, let go. Just let go. Because the only way that you are going to succeed is if you quit trusting in your insufficiency and start trusting in my all sufficiency. Maybe this morning you need to come and you just need to come to this altar and lay it down. Maybe you want someone to pray with you, to help you, to walk you through that process because you are struggling with sin. A counselor would love to do that. Or maybe this morning it is that God has laid on your heart that this is the place he wants you to serve. He wants you to put your life and plug your life into this place, to use your gifts and abilities to further his kingdom. And maybe you just need to leave from where you're sitting, come down and tell a counselor that you want to join Faith Family Baptist Church. They will take you step by step through the process that is necessary to join. Whatever it is that God is dealing with you this morning, listen to what he says. Make sure that you're obedient, Joshua. For when you are obedient, then you will have good success. You have an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord this morning. And he is calling you to respond. So whatever he is doing in your heart, don't put it off. Don't say no. Say yes to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. With your head bowed and eyes closed, just in the silence of your seat there, examine your own heart. What is it that God is telling you this morning? What is it that God is saying that you have control of? What is it that you need to let go of? Whatever it is in that moment, I pray that you will allow him to have it. Lord God,